Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And it's wonderful, to, as I said earlier, to have everybody with us this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning here. And again, we apologize for missing the, not being able to do the study last Sunday. But as I said, we were traveling back from a family outing to Florida. But today's study and moving on will be study number 12 in our series that we call Things Most Surely Believed, and the date for today is January 5th, 2019. So Happy New Year to everybody that I haven't been able to tell Happy New Year yet. Happy New Year, Carolyn. Good to have you with us this morning. And as I've also been saying all along in this series, our purpose in this study this morning, again, is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. I got to admit that if there were no hope to what I believe, then I probably wouldn't be too fervent of a believer. What propels me, what makes me go forward, what keeps me looking, what keeps me digging, is the fact that this word promises that there is a reward for our faith. If there were no life after this life, if there were no resurrection, if there were no promise of a hope, what would the point be? It would be like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We might as well have fun now, because if there's no hope of life after this life, then tomorrow we die, and it's all over. So that's why I not only want to emphasize that there is a reason that propels us, but I want to be specific in what our hope is so that we're correct and in line with God instead of being in line potentially with the words of men or the doctrines of men or the teachings of men, which can lead us astray. So for the last study a couple of weeks ago, we circled back to Acts 19, and we compared some of Paul's abilities for healing through the gift of the Spirit during the Acts period to his recorded abilities for healing after the Acts is over. And we compared the scriptures in Philippians 2 and 2 Timothy 4, where Paul literally left a couple of companions that he couldn't heal, to Acts 19, where it says he literally could touch or handle a handkerchief or an apron and send it to someone in need, and they could touch it and in turn be healed. Now, those are the two absolute extremes to each other. They are 180 degrees opposed. He literally could send an inanimate object to touch somebody and heal them in the book of Acts, during the book of Acts. But afterwards, it was a totally different story. You can't make me believe that if Paul actually had that same power during the Acts, after the Acts, when he was talking about leaving Epaphroditus, and who was the other one? The one that's mentioned in Timothy. You know who I'm talking about. I know Epaphroditus was the one mentioned. Trophimus. It's Trophimus in Timothy. He said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. You can't tell me that if the same Paul who had this ability during the book of Acts, that if he still had that of the after Acts, that he would not have used it. Because he talked of Epaphroditus like God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I would have had sorrow heaped upon sorrow. Like Paul said, man, God really did us a big one. He did us a favor, because how sorrowful would it have been to have lost dear Epaphroditus. So I use that as a good demonstration of some of the differences that existed during the Acts period that don't exist now. Faith healers in the age in which we live, are just straight up fakes. They're faking it. And if they do heal somebody, then you better be wary of the power that's behind them. Because Satan will use all lying wonders that he can to deceive even the very elect. So take Paul's example of what his limitations were after the book of Acts. We also looked at Paul's appeal to Caesar, which sets the stage for the remaining chapters of Acts. And we're going to look at chapters 27 today. We're going to look at chapter 27 today, maybe a little bit of 26. And then we'll end up in 28 when I get back from Hawaii. I want to save that one for when we get back from Hawaii. So for today's study, let's continue tracking Paul through the book of Acts as we near the end of the book of Acts. And turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Now, I want to read the last few verses of 26 because it sort of tees up or sets up chapter 27. Remember, the events of the book of Acts are chronological. What happened in chapter 10 goes before 11, which goes before 12, which goes before 13, and so on. It's unique. The book of Acts in the scripture is unique in that way, in that Luke chronologically recorded the things that took place in the lives of these apostles and was there as eyewitness for a great deal of it. Not all of it, but a great deal of it. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Let's begin at verse 30. And, of course, you know Paul here is before, I think it's before Felix and Agrippa and Festus. I'm sorry. He's before Agrippa and Festus here in Acts 30, or in Acts 26. Let's read 26, 30 through 32, and then we'll launch into chapter 27 I promise I won't say Hawaii again. I'm getting scolded by, I think it's Mel. I think Mel's giving me grief, which I probably deserve. So we'll start in Acts 26. Let's read 32, and then we'll launch on into 27. It says, and when he had thus spoken, talking about Paul, the king rose up, a governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. It says in 31, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. This is sort of after the inquisition of the apostle Paul there and after his testimony to them. It says, and they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. They come to the conclusion that, hey, this guy's pretty innocent. He ain't done anything.
They were making a decision.
Yeah. Then said Agrippa, and here's the amazing part. Then Agrippa turns to Festus and said this, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So as a Roman citizen, when Paul appealed to Caesar, you're going to Rome. That was the right of every Roman citizen. It's almost like getting an issue pushed all the way to the Supreme Court in our manner of government today. So when Paul appealed to Caesar, guess what? To Caesar he goes. But there's another point to this. God wanted Paul in Rome. Did you know that? This is no accident. This is the results of the moving and the manipulation of the things of man through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how else to say that. Things align themselves according to God's plan and God's purpose.
Go back to Daniel. He's moved the time and seasons to his point now.
Yeah,
to his place.
Exactly. He's in God's plan and purpose. We are to the point where God has to have the Apostle Paul in Rome. And there's a reason that Paul has to go to Rome. And it has to do with more than just his appeal
to Caesar for his own case.
Safety.
Yeah. For his own safety and for his own case. There is a reason that Paul has to go to Rome. And, Chip, I really appreciate you posting for me this morning. So let's read on in Acts 27 now that we've sort of set the stage there. It says in 27:1, now get ready, we're going to take a boat ride this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever read 27 and are familiar with it, but there are over 50 words in chapter 27 of the book of Acts that are nautical words that are not used anywhere else in the scripture. I don't know if you knew that or not. There's a handy-dandy note in the Companion Bible that points that out. So in order to convey what's truly happening here in Acts 27, it takes a lot of special words that Luke is going to use that occur nowhere else in Scripture. So I thought that might be another interesting note to you this morning. It says in 27:1, and when it was determined or decided that Luke is going to go with him, that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So they turned Paul and a bunch of other prisoners over to this Julius because he is going to be the one to watch them and have their, he's like the prison guard until they arrive at Rome. It's his job to get them from the courtroom to courtroom. Courtroom in Acts 26 to the courtroom in Rome. This is his job. So bear that in mind now as we go through this. It says, in entering into a ship, verse 2 of Andromedium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Remember, Luke is always going to say us when he's included in the crowd. So Luke, we know it's Luke, Paul, and at least Aristarchus, and all these people in this band of the Roman prison guards. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously, now he treats Paul very well, he courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So Julius let Paul fraternize with his fellow travelers, at least Luke and Aristarchus. So keep that in mind. Verse 4, it says, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So it's the job of Julius to go from port to port and get Paul from courtroom to courtroom. He is the prison guard. He's keeping track of Paul and the other prisoners. And it's his job to, and literally in these days, the Romans had, they were rulers. So he could just, he could walk up and say, I don't care who else you got on here, we're on this ship. He didn't have to buy a ticket. He didn't have to ask. He just walked up and told them what was going to take place. And that's the way it was. The Romans were the rulers. They had jurisdiction pretty much over that entire portion of the world at this time. So it says in 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days. Well, you can see by these hints of the sea not cooperating that there's something going on. Something is happening with the winds and the ocean. So then it says, slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Nymphus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. So he's giving you the route that they were having to take because the winds weren't cooperating. Verse 8, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. 9:2 was the city of Lacia. It says in verse 9, now when much time was spent or passed, so they
They waited in Fair Havens for quite a while, evidently. I don't know what the deal was. I don't know what happened, but they spent a lot of time, way more in Fair Havens than they should have. So Luke says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now or already dangerous, why? Because it's nearing hurricane season. Even here, after September, actually after late July, if you're going to sail, you better watch it. I remember one of the first cruises we ever went on in the Bahamas. When we first got on the ship, first couple of days, you could see the weather. It was on the TV. Well, after a couple of days, all of a sudden, the Weather Channel is missing from the lineup. The reason was we were going around and skirting around a hurricane that was coming right through that region. They didn't want anybody to panic, think that they were smarter than the ship's captain. So they just disconnect you from the weather. Probably a pretty good idea. So he says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, and the note in the Companion Bible says this puts the date of this around October the 1st, because they know when this, if you look at the note on verse 9, it's the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, or about October the 1st on our calendar. So it's heavy hurricane season now.
Middle of the season.
Yep.
I guess that time in Fair Havens was just maybe the captain was trying to make a determination of which way it was going to go. Because I think he knew, but, you know, then they ain't got the weather things that
exactly.
We have.
Exactly. They didn't have the technology we've got. So because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. So even Paul steps up. And he said unto them in verse 10, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Paul said, guys, I don't think we should do this. This is not prudent at this point. Bad idea to sail, Paul says. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul, you're just a prisoner. Keep your mouth shut. This guy's a seasoned sailor. He knows what he's doing. He says we'll be okay, so I'm going with his view on it. You get the picture here. That's where we are. Verse 12. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, it evidently didn't have a lot of accommodations for somebody to stay there all winter. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. So it says, and when the south wind, verse 13, blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed near or close by Crete.
You think this was the eye of the storm?
Not yet. I don't think they've got to the storm yet, but it's on its way. It says, but not long after, and this is the reason I say that, not long after that, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Encroclodon, or in our vernacular, a cyclone or a hurricane. Tempestuous wind. Now, I wouldn't want to be in a hurricane in a modern-day ship. I certainly don't want to be in a hurricane in a ship 2,000 years ago.
Full of corn.
Full of corn. And 276 people. But this is where they are. That's where we are, in the middle of a hurricane. It says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They had to take the sails down and just try to keep the nose pointed into the waves, because if you've ever been on a ship in rough seas, if you get that ship turned sideways and the waves hit it sideways, you ain't long to being capsized. You have to make some attempt to keep the ship's bow pointed into the waves, or you're done. Even when we went out deep sea fishing,
yeah,
a lot of times the direction of the waves would determine where we were able to go and where we were able to fish, because you can't buck the waves. You've got to do whatever the seas are doing.
Or to be able to turn around.
Yeah, you can't even turn around.
You got to be real careful.
Yeah, that's good. Around. Very good point. So they let her drive, verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. I bet. Everybody at that point gets pressed into service, whether you're a sailor or not. Because, mark my word, there's a lot to do. You will get put into service, whether you are a seasoned sailor or whether you're not. He says, which, in verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. They had to throw the sails back up and gird the ship to keep the ship from running into some shallow flats there around this island. So they had to put the sails back up to get out of there as best they could. But you know, in a hurricane, you generally have the wind going heavy in one direction, and it may not be the direction you want to go. You had all their sailing skills were going to be put to the test here. all right, Mel. Luckily, I don't look at the screen very often. Because Mel, is that what she was grinning about? Because Mel is not going to let me slide this morning. Well, at least look at it this way. We're giving Barney and Forrest a break. If Mel's picking on me, she's giving those guys a break. So, anyway, in 17, he said, which way they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed, I'll bet they were, with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They began to throw stuff overboard that's not necessary. He says, in the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, all the necessary all the stuff that takes up weight that they would normally use on a normal voyage. It's got to go. We got to get it overboard, y'all. We have got to lighten this load, or we're going to be in heavy trouble.
The ballast, there's a lot of it.
Oh yeah. You know. So, verse 20, it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The we, all hope that we should be saved. This is Luke talking. Luke is telling us through his own personal account here that, guys, we lost hope. We've been in a hurricane now for almost a week, and we gave up. We figured we were done. This is where we're going to die. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, listen to this. Here's verses 21 through 26 here are what I really wanted you to see in this chapter, so don't miss this. Here's the beef, as the old commercial used to say. Where's the beef? Well, here's the beef. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and Paul said this, listen closely. Paul said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to me. He gets a little dig in here. I guess he couldn't resist. He said, but you should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now look what you've done. Because you didn't listen to me, here we are. In the middle of a hurricane, on a ship that can't take much more. Verse 22. He said, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So he basically stood up and said, guys, you should have listened to me instead of putting us in this situation. But I'm here to tell you now that not one of us is going to lose their life, but we're going to lose this vessel. this vessel is doomed. The ship is gone. But we're going to be okay. Well, that would immediately make me start thinking, well, Paul, exactly how are you going to pull that off? And he goes on to say, for there stood by me, in verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God. In this age, in this dispensation of the Acts period, God used angels as messengers to his servants. So Paul said, there stood by me this angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And the angel said, Paul says in verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. What? Paul, you have to be brought before Caesar. Paul, God wants you in front of Caesar, is basically what you're reading here. Thou must be brought before Caesar, the angel said. What about that? Everything that happens, happens according to the will and the plan and purpose of Almighty God. His plan will be carried out. And the angel tells Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You're going to be brought before Caesar, and guess what? You're not going to lose a single person on this vessel. Wow. He said, wherefore, sirs, Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Remember the verse? For Abraham believed God, Paul says in Hebrews 11, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul said, I believe God. If only our lives, the epitaph of our lives, could be, he believed God, we'd be okay. Instead of, he believed what some denomination said, he believed what some faith healer said, he believed what some psychologist said, if we could just believe what God says. And that's what Paul's testimony is. Folks, the angel told me this, and I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul said, I got faith in what God says. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul said, and here's the other part. We're going to lose the ship. Nobody's going to lose their life, but we've got to be cast upon a certain island. It said, but when the 14th night was come, can you imagine being tossed around like a cork on a rough ocean for 14 nights?
2 weeks.
2 weeks of that. It must have seemed like 10 eternities. Not knowing with every wave, not knowing if that's going to be the one that tears you up. Now, they've got this word from Paul, but how many of them really believe it, you reckon? Out of all that are on the ship, how many do you think believe what Paul says? Well, let's read on. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, or in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They thought that, hey, we've got to be getting close to some land here, guys. And sounded, or they used the... Remember, they had the rope with the knots on it, certain marks, and tried to figure out how deep the water was. They didn't have sonar back then. They couldn't see the bottom like we can now. So they had to drop the weighted string or rope that had the knots at every interval to tell them how deep it was. So I said they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. What does that tell you? The water's getting shallower and shallower and shallower and shallower as we move along. It ain't going to be long till we're going to hit land. Well, that ain't good for a ship. The ship, as you remember, will always anchor in the harbor and everybody goes ashore on the smaller vessels. They don't run the ship all the way up against the ground. because you can't get it off, and it'll break. It's not made for those kind of stresses. Then, verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, see, it's getting shallow, they cast four anchors out of the stern and prayed for the morning so they could see which way they needed to go. All they can do at this point is toss out some anchors to slow the ship down and pray for morning. They're to that point. I mean, it's dire. They're in bad shape. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, some of them said, I've had enough of this. I'll take my chances trying to find where the land is in a smaller boat. So they were letting the boat down off of the main ship that they normally use to go to shore. You've seen these old movies and stuff where that's how they do it. The big ship always stays moored out in the harbor. And they use the smaller boats to come in land. But as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, verse 30, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, so they acted like under color means under the guise of, well, hey guys, we're going to go up front and throw out some more anchors. Well, they took off to let the boat down to get away. Because that boat will only hold so many, they couldn't tell nobody. And they didn't want to stay. They were going to try to make a run for it. Well, listen to what happened.
Pretense.
Yeah. So Paul said to the centurion and to the soldier, except those men abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul said, if they try to leave on their own against my word, we're done. You better get them back. That was the deal. The deal was everybody had to stay on the ship. And Paul said, you better get them back or we're done. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So they took care of that problem. Now they have no landing craft. Now they're all stuck on this ship unless you jump overboard. And while the day was coming on, verse 33, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Not only were they being tossed around like a cork in a rough sea, they hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. They're about a week from dying of starvation. Paul said, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be an hair fall from the head of any of you. Wow. In the midst of all this turmoil, Paul's faith says, here, take a little food and build your strength up some, because not one hair is going to be hurt on anybody's head out of this whole crowd. Isn't that something? Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So it's funny how food a lot of times, just the comfort of eating a little bit, makes everybody feel a little bit better. And that's what happened here. So now their morale, their spirits are better because there is not a more superstitious lot in the world than a bunch of sailors. They are overly superstitious about everything. And it says in 36, they were all of good cheer and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. That's 276 people. About the size of a good commercial airliner. 276 people on this boat. Isn't that amazing? It says, when they had eaten enough, verse 38, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat. Now the cargo is gone. The money payoff is the last thing to go off of a cargo ship. When they throw that overboard, it's all or nothing. And that's what they're doing. Now we've eaten a little bit. Better get rid of it if we're going to float. It's that rough. Said, when it was day, verse 39, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore. They didn't know where they were, but they could see land. And it says they discovered a certain creek with a shore on the which they were minded if it were possible to thrust in the ship. So they saw where a river or creek emptied into a bay in the crag of the rocks, and that's our target. That's where we want to go because we'll get the most cover, and the boat will be in the most water for the most amount of time. That's where we need to go,
guys. We'll be in the water for the least.
Yeah, at least that much longer. If we hit where that creek empties into the ocean right there, we're going to be in good shape. They said, when they had taken up the anchors, oh, we're going to let her go now. They committed themselves unto the sea, and they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail. See, these are some of those nautical words that I mentioned earlier that are not used anywhere else in the scripture. So they hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. Let's go. Off they go. They're heading for this inlet. Got to hit this inlet or we're done. Falling into a place where two seas met. I don't know if you've ever been where a river empties into the ocean at a certain time in the tides, but holy smokes, I have. It is a very rough area of water where you get all these eddies and currents, and you can't really tell which way the water's going. See, it's kind of scary if you've never done it. I've done it in Billy's boat.
Well, a rip.
You get all these rip currents and all this stuff going on.
The difference in the bottom of the ocean.
Undertows and everything else. Yeah, where the water's pouring in. It says, and falling, verse 41, into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. We've lost the ship. It's broke. The forepart, the bow stuck in the mud or on the rocks, and the waves were pounding the rear end so hard, the stern, until it broke the ship in half. That's the force of moving water. The force of moving water is an amazing thing. Generates power and causes shipwrecks. It tears up a lot of stuff. And the soldiers' counsel or their will or their training, basically, was to kill the prisoners lest any of them could swim out and escape. Well, in these days, if you were a prisoner, if you tried to escape, your life was in jeopardy. And if you got away, guess what? The one keeping you prisoner took your place or they died. So the first thing the prison guards thought, well, we got to kill all these prisoners because they're about to get away and then we're going to have to take their place. That was their idea. But the centurion willing to save Paul had a wonderful relationship with this Julius, evidently. The centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and then get to land. And the rest, it says, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, just as Paul said, that they escaped all safe to the land. Everybody, all 276 people that were on this ship, on broken pieces of the ship or swimming or however they could do it, they all made it to, shore. And just as Paul was told by the angel, you're not going to lose any man's life, but you are going to lose the ship. And this is even according to God's purpose because it sets up what's going to take place on the island that Paul mentioned that they must be put upon. So you see, the big lesson in this, number one, is God has a plan. And during the book of Acts, even, God had a plan. And during the book of Acts, God's way of using the Holy Spirit and communicating with the Apostle Paul was different than it was in the age after the book of Acts. That's the big lesson that I want you to see out of all this. Now, let's read a few verses in 28, and then we'll probably rehash it a little whenever we get back from the trip. But in 28:1, yeah, you can go ahead and nail me, male, if you need to. And when they were escaped, 28:1, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Paul said, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, or they showed us a lot of kindness, not a little kindness, but a lot of kindness, Paul said, or Luke said, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. In this time of year in this region, it gets pretty cool. And it was still raining because of the hurricane. Remember, they were driven into this land, and the violence of the waves literally broke the ship. So it's not only a rain, but it's a cold rain. One of those that'll probably could cause hypothermia pretty quickly if you couldn't get out of it. Now listen to this. I'm going to read a few more verses here and we'll stop. It says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. In among the bundle of sticks that Paul picked up, put on the fire to stay warm, there was a indigenous snake that lived on this island that was obviously very poisonous, kind of like a coral snake.
Probably was a coral snake.
Very well, very likely could have been. And when Paul went to put the sticks on the fire, the snake came out of the fire and literally fastened on Paul's hand. It bit him. And that's what the account in the scripture is, that it fastened onto his hand. When the barbarians, or the natives of the island, the people that know the island and the snake the best, so when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, ah, look at this, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. This guy's, karma's about to get him. He is probably a murderer, and even though he escaped the shipwreck, look at there, his snake's going to kill him. He's going to live through all that to die by a snake bite, is what they literally said. They were probably pretty amazed at that. Look what happened. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. As late as the 28th last chapter of the book of Acts, as late as the end of the book of Acts, folks, you still see the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit at work here. Normally, Paul would have fell down dead, but not this time. God has a plan, and in this day and age, in the book of Acts that we're reading about here, God dealt with mankind differently than he does today. The gifts of the Spirit are still in tow. They're still in place. And this snake bite to Paul was nothing. He shook that snake off into the fire like he wasn't even afraid of it. Let's read on. And he felt no harm or nothing evil, the scripture says. But, verse 6, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. Well, they're waiting for the results of the snake bite. Oh, this guy's doomed. Let's stand here and watch, like people do. People can't even drive by a car wreck without wanting to see somebody with a cloth over them. That's how people are. And it's just fact of life. But so when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, well, they changed their minds. I'll bet they did. When they saw that the snake bite wasn't going to kill him, like it should have, like it would have them if it bit them, well, so they changed their mind and said, this guy's a god. Well, he goes from being a murderer that died to being a god all in the space of just a few minutes. That's the power of God. And I'll stop with that today. That's a good place to leave it until we can pick up and finish the book of Acts out with the 28.
Yeah, they had seen him survive a hurricane, a shipwreck, and a snake bite, all in
the matter of one day. Yeah, all in one day. And they decided instead of being a murderer that's, you know, karma's going to catch up with, hey, this guy, he's got something. Yeah. He's got it going on. And later on, they're going to find out some more things that Paul can do on this island. These barbarous people, as Paul called them. The natives of the island. They knew that when that snake bit him, he's done.
Yeah.
They lived there. They had seen probably lost people to these snakes.
Yeah.
But not Paul. They stood there and watched him shake it off. They stood there and waited for him to keel over and die. And it never happened. Why? Because God, through his Holy Spirit, intervened in that age like he so often did in that age.
Well, those snakes that they gathered, a lot of the things that grow close to the water like that are holler inside.
Yeah.
And so when they die and they break over, it allows the varmints.
Makes good shelter for them.
To go in them.
They hide in there, yeah.
And so that was the
deal. Oh, that all makes perfect sense. I mean, you can see it all play out in your mind as you read it.
And yeah.
Luke does such a great job of presenting it that it's almost like a movie. I've constantly said if somebody that understands right division could make a movie, a very convincing miniseries or something of the accurate life of the Apostle Paul, how great would that be? Because a lot of people can be reached by that kind of thing, even in the day we live in. So let me stop the recorder here, and we'll stop the study here for today, and we'll pick up next time.